Where you've got a Bible, I trust you have, you turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can listen on or you can look on. I'm sure the person beside you will be more than willing to share with you Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer again as we continue our series. So Matthew chapter 6, commencing to read at verse 9. These are the words of Christ. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Today we've come to our sixth and our final petition in the Lord's Prayer, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Martin Luther, the great reformer from hundreds of years ago, said that he went to bed every night praying the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and he woke up every morning praying the words of the sixth. Went to bed every night praying the fifth petition, and woke up in the morning praying the words of the sixth. So as he went to bed every night, he looked back, he reflected on the day that had just passed. The people he had met, the words that he had said, the thoughts that had gone through his mind, the actions, the things that he'd done. And as he put his head on the pillow every night, he realized he needed to pray the words of the fifth. Father, forgive me for my debts. Forgive me for my sins. The things that I've done in the past 24 hours. The things I've thought, the things I've said, the places I've gone. I need your forgiveness. And with knowing that we have a God who hears and answers, who offers forgiveness, he could put his head on the pillow with that assurance that his sins were forgiven. He has a forgiving Father. But as he woke up the next morning, he knew his weakness. And he knew the essential need in his life to pray these words: and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. As I set off on this brand new day, I need your help. I need your strength to keep me away from temptation and deliver me when I find myself in the midst of it. What about us this morning? Do we need to pray these words? Every morning, each day, the start of a brand new day of living our life here, is our essential that we pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Of course it is. And why is it? Well, I'm going to give you four reasons this morning. Here's the first reason. Satan is real. Verse 13 finishes by saying, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. Now, that word that's used there for evil can refer to an evil thing, or it can refer to an evil person. And it's most likely here, the way the word is used in this sentence, that's referring to an evil person. Who's it speaking of? It's speaking of Satan himself, the one who is evil. Now, evil is not some mysterious cosmic force that's out there, the dark side. Something's dark and mysterious. Behind evil, there is an evil person, the evil one, and that is Satan himself, Satan or the devil. Behind temptations, there's the tempter. That's how Matthew 4 describes Satan. He's described as the tempter. Now, here's Satan's cleverest trick. Here's his cleverest lie. And his cleverest lie is to make us, people like you and people like me, to believe that he doesn't really exist. And if he does exist, well, he's pretty harmless, isn't he? He's a bit like that cartoon character, a bit like the figure you find on the Manchester United badge, the Red Devil. Got these horns, got this little hooked tail. He's about as effective and as dangerous as the Manchester United defense, which isn't great at the moment. He's not something to worry about. That's his lie. He doesn't really exist, and if he does exist, it's nothing to give you any thought or concern in your daily personal lives. The Bible teaches something very different, though. The Bible teaches us that Satan is real. We find that right at the opening pages of Scripture. We don't have to turn far in our Bible to find the reality of Satan. We find him in the story of Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3. It's a real story, an historic story. It's a story that I was teaching to children in two assemblies that I was taking in the past week. And there was Satan. He comes to Eve, first of all, and then to Adam to tempt them to sin, to disobey God's rule. He comes in very subtle temptations, and yet they fall to them. And because they followed the real temptations of Satan, there's been devastating consequences. We're still living with the consequences of that temptation that Satan brought right at the start in Genesis chapter 3. When you left your house this morning, did you lock the door? When you parked your car in the car park to walk into church, did you lock your car? Some of you are starting to panic. Did you do that? I'm sure you did. Why did you do that? Because we know that we live in a world which is still suffering the consequences of sin coming into it. You know there's people out there who will be tempted to go into your house and take things, or maybe to take your car. We are still living with the mess of sin coming into the world that came as a result of Satan being real. The Scripture tells us some things about Satan. We'd like maybe to know a bit more detail, but the Bible gives us what's sufficient for us to know. It tells us that Satan was created as a beautiful angel. That's how he started life, a beautiful angel in heaven. But he rebelled. He wanted to be like God. He wanted the glory for himself. And so God cast him out of heaven. And since he's being cast out, his aim is to destroy God's work. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy God's ways and God's work, and especially God's plan for salvation. Jesus Christ knew that Satan was real. You go back two chapters from where we've read this morning, Matthew chapter 4. You don't need to turn to it, but it's a very famous story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. When Satan, a real Satan, came to Jesus Christ and tempted him to give up his kingdom for the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet he resisted the temptations from Satan. A while after that, later on in Matthew's gospel, we come to the story of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And when Jesus Christ hung on the cross in agony and pain, Satan thought he had won his greatest victory. He thought that Jesus had been defeated, that God had been defeated, and that he had the upper hand. And yet 3 days later, what happened? Jesus Christ rose again from the dead to show that he indeed was the one who was victorious. And when he rose again from the death, he won this great victory over sin, over death, and over the devil, Satan, as well. Now back in Genesis 3, when Satan first appears, and when he tempts Adam and Eve and sin enters into the world with all its consequences, as Adam and Eve are put out of the garden, God gives this wonderful promise. He gives this incredible promise that one day he will send somebody into the world, the seed of the woman. And we know that seed of the woman, that person who would come through the woman, is Jesus Christ himself. And in that promise wrapped up in Genesis 3, it says that the serpent, Satan, would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, would bruise the heel of Christ. And that's what happened on the cross, wasn't it? That Christ was bruised by Satan. He was bruised as he took the punishment for our sins. Think of the pain and suffering that was inflicted upon Jesus Christ. His heel was bruised. But what else does that promise tell us? That heel of the seed of the woman, that heel of Jesus Christ, would come down on the serpent. It would bruise him. It would crush him. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, his heel was coming down upon Satan, bruising him. And one day, that heel will come down and ultimately crush Satan once and for all. The Bible tells us that Satan will have a final defeat. One day, he'll be fully crushed and he'll be thrown into the lake of fire. That day is still to come. That day is in the future. And Satan hasn't given up. He hasn't given up without a fight. He might have failed in defeating Jesus Christ on the cross, but he now turns his attention to people. People just like you and just like me. And he comes to us with temptations because he wants to destroy us. Do you believe that Satan is real? That there is an evil one? Because unless you believe this truth, you will never pray these words in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. If there's no danger, if there's nothing to be fearful of, then you'll see no need to pray these words that Jesus taught us to pray. And the reason Jesus taught us to pray these words is because of this second truth, because Satan is dangerous. The aim of Satan is to wreck our lives. He wants to wreck our families, and he wants to wreck our church as well. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your family, and he wants to destroy the ministry that you're involved in as well. Maybe it's teaching the children. Maybe it's involved with senior citizens here. Maybe it's parents and toddlers, witnessing in the workplace. Whatever it is, Satan wants to destroy your testimony. The Apostle Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion. A roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. My eldest daughter, Josie, has a toy lion. It's her favorite toy. It's the toy that goes to bed with her every night, this big yellow lion. It's called Lenny, Lenny the Lion. It's harmless. She cuddles it. It helps her get to sleep. Sometimes we've got the attitude that Satan's a bit like that. It's not going to do us any harm. We need to see how Scripture betrays him. He's not like a harmless, cuddly toy. He's a roaring lion. Not the kind of person you want to get close to. He'll devour you. He's seeking whom he may devour. And his method for devouring us, his method he uses, is temptation. Now let's stop at this point and let's think a little bit about the difference between tests and temptations. Because the Bible talks about both of those things. Tests and trials on one side and temptations on the other. They both come from the same word in the original language. Tests and trials and temptations. And although they come from the same word, they come from very different places. And they come with a very different purpose. A test and a trial is a positive thing, while a temptation is the complete opposite. It's something which is completely negative. A test and a trial that might appear in our life, maybe it's something that's difficult, is something that's sent from God, and its purpose is positive. And the reason God brings these tests and these trials into our life is to bring out something good, to strengthen our faith, to make us more like his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you come into the book of James, James 1, the book that we're studying on Wednesday nights as a church, right in verse 2 of chapter 1, you find these really incredible words, challenging words, difficult words. It says, count it all joy when you face trials or tests of various kinds. Count it all joy. When these tests, these trials, these difficult situations come into your life, count it as joy. Why? Because there's a purpose to them. And there's a positive purpose, because the verse goes on to say, the purpose of these tests and trials that God puts into our life is to produce steadfastness, perseverance, to strengthen us in our faith. A temptation, on the other hand, is something completely negative. It's never from God. James 1 teaches us that as well. James 1 and 13 says, God will never tempt us. No temptations come from God himself. Sometimes they come directly from Satan, the evil one. Sometimes they come from our own sinful nature, our sinful desires. James 1:14 teaches that as well. And though they come from our sinful nature, our sinful desires, indirectly, that's Satan himself who's the one behind all evil, the one who brought evil into the world in the first place. And what's the purpose of these temptations? The purpose is to entice us, to lure us in, to draw us in closer so that we will sin. Now, temptations themselves are not sin. Maybe those thoughts that might just go through your mind. The temptation itself is not sin. It's giving in to the temptation, which is sin. Let's think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ faced temptations. There were temptations that were placed right in front of him, and yet he was somebody without sin. Tempted in every way, and yet without sin, as the book of Hebrews says. It's giving in to the temptation that's sin. That thought that goes through your mind, maybe to say that cutting remark to somebody in the workplace. And yet you let it slip out through your lips and the damage is done. Maybe when it comes to filling in the tax form or the expenses form at the end of the month, that temptation just to put in a little bit extra, just to cook the books as such. And you put pen to paper and you sign it off and you've given in to the temptation. Maybe plagiarism. Maybe you're at school or you're a student, you're studying at the moment, comes that assignment. I'll be a bit quicker just to copy and paste that bit from the internet, put it in as my own work. You know deep down inside it's not really yours. It'd be a lot easier. And yet you press the button on the computer and you send it off and you've given in to temptation. Or maybe it's looking at something inappropriate. Something flashes up on the computer and it just takes you further and further. Satan wants us to fail. He wants us to trip up. And so Satan, we need to realize, is somebody who's dangerous. Not only is he dangerous, he's relentless. He keeps pressing. It's not a case if he comes one day and we hold off temptation that he says, oh, we'll forget about that person or move on to somebody else. No, he's relentless, day after day after day, pressing us to sin. He's also very subtle. Starts with small sins. Look, insignificant, won't do you any harm. And before long, we realize that one sin has led to another, and we're on a downward spiral, and perhaps our lives are spiraling out of control. He's also extensive in his range of sins. He's got a full list to offer us with when it comes to temptation. Maybe it's that greed or lust or anger, and on I could go with lower and more things that he comes and he tempts us with. Sometimes our temptations change as we go through different stages of life, as we grow older. So every child, they're tempted to be selfish, aren't they? The world revolves around them. They don't want to share anything. And there's that temptation to be selfish, or maybe just to tell lies to avoid the truth. Some people never pass that stage that marks them for the rest of their lives. But maybe as you become a teenager, there's different temptations. The temptation to have a bad attitude, to have a lack of respect. Maybe as you grow into adult years, temptations are different. Pride. To think you've got life sorted. You've made it yourself and you don't need anybody's help. You don't need to listen to anybody else. Maybe the temptation for greed. Just to build up accumulation of lots and lots of things to satisfy your own greed and desires. Maybe it's sexual temptations. Maybe as people move older into the latter years of their life, there's different temptations that come along. The temptation to be bitter. Temptation to be cynical. To lose your joy. To be the grumpy old man, as people sometimes joke about. The devil is also deceptive. He lies to us about the consequences and the nature of our sin. And so he puts these thoughts through our minds at different times. You really need to do this. You know what's wrong, but you really need to try this. You really need to do it. And in fact, it won't do you any harm. No damage will be done. Maybe the thought goes through your mind, who else cares? Nobody else cares about you. So just go and look after yourself. Satisfy that need to do something. This will make you feel better. Or here's one that often comes through people's minds. You're weak. You're going to give in to temptation sometime, so you might as well just get it over with. Go and do it, and the thing will be done. He's deceptive. Deceptive with the consequences of giving in to temptation. The devil is dangerous, and so we need to take him seriously. And that's why the Lord's Prayer is so important. Now, sometimes people go to two extremes, and we need to be careful with this. There are some people who go to the real extreme of giving too much credit to Satan in their lives. So anything that happens is Satan's fault. You've got a flat tire, or the toast burns in the morning, that is the work of Satan, okay? Maybe in some extremes, but we can spend our life where everything is put down to him. But most people go to the other extreme, where we give very little thought our credit to the work of Satan, the evil one, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And because we go to that extreme, we're not praying the words of the Lord's Prayer. And because of that, that's the reason why many lives, the lives of many Christians, are full of failures and full of repeated sins. And so this morning we need to realize that Satan is real and Satan is dangerous. And here's a third thing we need to realize. We are weak. All of us are born with a sinful nature. The Bible teaches that. Because of Adam and Eve, sin came into the world, and we were born with a sinful nature. We are descendants from Adam and Eve. We're not taught how to sin. So I often say, you never have to teach a child. I'm going to take my three daughters and teach them how to be selfish, how to argue and squabble over toys or whatever things children do. You don't have to teach that. It's a sinful nature that was there from the start. We give in to temptation because it just comes so naturally to us. And the Bible is full of stories that back up this truth that people are sinful. We think of Adam and Eve at the start, but last January we started our series on Abraham and we worked through his life. Abraham was the friend of God, great man, spiritual father, and yet he was weak. And he gave in to fear. Remember that's those stories, a couple of occasions where Abimelech comes and he comes in the contact with this king and he's just scared. He's scared that this king will take his wife, Sarah, for his wife. And he makes up lies. And he gives in to temptation because of his fear. We think of someone like David, a man after God's own heart. And his soldiers were out fighting, but he just became idle. He wasn't using his time wisely, and he was on the top of his roof, and he looked across, and there was a naked woman. And his eyes lingered there. Instead of his eyes diverting, his eyes lingered there, lingered too long. And the temptation grew in his mind and in his heart. And one thing led to another, led to him committing adultery. That wasn't the end of it, because these sins often spiral out of control. I had the temptation. What are you going to do to cover this up? Here's a woman who's married, and this ultimately led to the murder of Bathsheba's husband. People are weak. Think of Elijah, that great prophet. He stood up on top of Mount Carmel, and he prayed down fire from heaven. He defeated 950 false prophets. He was a great man of God, and yet he got tired, and he was exhausted. And in his weakness, and that's often when Satan comes and tempts us, in his weakness, he prays, God, take my life. There's nobody else here. Nobody else cares. Nobody else understands. Just take my life. And then we have Peter, that disciple, the one who stood up, preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people converted. But earlier on in his Christian walk, he'd become overconfident. I'll never desert you. I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'll never let you down. And yet on 3 occasions, he denied that he was even a follower of Jesus Christ. We are weak. All of us. And temptation is too dangerous. Temptation is too dangerous for any Christian to handle in their own strength. We're not able to do it. Not the teacher who's teaching our kids and CB kids at the moment. They're not able to handle temptation in their own strength. Not the pensioner who's part of our congregation here, who's a regular prayer warrior, praying for the missionaries faithfully every day. That person's not able to handle in their own strength temptation that would come. And certainly not the pastor who's preaching in the pulpit right now at this very moment. The Apostle Paul said these words, if anybody thinks he stands, and he's talking in the context of temptation, if anybody thinks they stand, take heed lest they fall. You need to sit up and you need to take note that Satan is real, that Satan is dangerous, and we are weak. And we need to wake up to that reality in our lives as well. The danger is real, and we are weak, but here's the good news. And here's the good news, the great news that Scripture teaches. God is stronger. That's the reason Jesus Christ taught us to pray this 6th petition in the Lord's Prayer. Satan is not God. Yes, he's powerful, and yes, he's dangerous, but he's not all-powerful, and he's not all-knowing, and he's not everywhere at every time. He is not God. He cannot do everything that he wants. Because what we need to realize is there is only one person who is sovereign. There is only one person who is God over all, and that person is God himself, God the Father. Even think of the story of Job, a fascinating story where the devil comes and he wants to tempt Job. He wants to put his hand upon his life, upon his property, upon everything he owns. And yet he can only do it with God's permission. Now that raises a big question. Why does God allow the devil still to exist? If God is sovereign, and if God is in control of all things, and one day he is going to destroy Satan, Christ's heel is going to come down and crush him once for all, and he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Why doesn't he do it now? If Satan is such a real and dangerous menace in our lives, why doesn't God just get rid of him? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't know because the Bible doesn't give us specific details about that. But here's what I do know. And what I do know is that everything God does is for a display of his glory and a display of his grace as well. God's hand is in all things because God is sovereign. How do I know that? Let's look at the cross of Jesus Christ. When was Satan at his worst? When was evil at its worst here on earth? It is when the very Son of God was nailed to a cross by humans just like us. When they did their worst to the Son of God. Evil was at its greatest at that point when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross. Why did God allow that evil to happen? Why? Because it was the greatest display of his glory. It was the greatest display of his love and his grace and his mercy and his strength. Because through that evil, the greatest evil, God did something incredible. He took the punishment for our sins, he offers us forgiveness, and he offers for a real chance of restoration in our lives and in our hearts as well. And through the worst that man can do, through the worst that Satan could do, God was able to use it for his glory and a display of his grace. And so we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in this truth, that God is sovereign control of all things, and all things that he does is part of his wonderful plan and part of his glorious purpose as well. And I also know something else. He teaches us what to do. He teaches us what to pray. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What are we praying actually when we pray those words, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? We're asking God for help. We're asking God not only to keep us from temptation, but if we find ourselves in the midst of temptation, to rescue us. When it comes, to lead us out. That's what the word deliver actually means. It means to take somebody, forcibly take them, and to lead them out, and to lead them to safety. I want you to imagine Stanley when he was a firefighter in action. There's a building on fire. Stanley comes along in his uniform. There's somebody in the building. What does he do? Go in, have a little conversation with them, start negotiating. Maybe you want to come and follow me. No. It's not what a firefighter is. They go in, they take the person, they deliver them, and they forcibly lead them out to safety and for their own benefit. That's what that word deliver means. To take somebody from danger, to bring them out for their own rescue and for their own benefit. That's what we need to pray. It's good to pray, keep me far away from temptation. Lead me not into temptation. Keep me far away from the lion's den as possible. But if we find ourselves in the midst of the lion's den, we need to pray that the same God would deliver us from the den as well. We need God's help. We need God's help to resist temptation, and we need God's help to deliver us when we're in the midst of it. Knowing that God is stronger. God is stronger than the one who's tempting us. And not only is he stronger, he's faithful as well. He's faithful to his promises. Look at these words from, oh, I was going to read. I thought it was on the screen there. I'll print it out. Let's turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Or maybe it is. Oh, there it is. There, got it. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Let's look at these words. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. God won't let you down. He's faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So we can't say, this is too much. These temptations, these are far too much. God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may all be able to endure it. He will provide the way of escape. Why? Because he is stronger and he is faithful. Satan is dangerous, but God, praise God, is stronger. And so we need to pray this petition. We need to pray this petition on a daily basis. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, as we thought right at the start of this series, this is a model prayer. It's an example. This is how Jesus taught us to pray. Didn't mean you have to pray these exact words. This isn't like a little superstitious mantra that you need to say these exact words at the start of every day, and then you will not face any temptations whatsoever. Jesus is teaching us the principles. And so we need to be people who are regularly asking God to keep us away from temptation and to pull us out of it when we find ourselves in the midst of it. We need this prayer on a daily basis. We need to ask for help. And maybe as we examine our own hearts and our lives and the temptations that come towards us, we need to pray about specific temptations. The temptations that you struggle with, the temptations that I wrestle with, are maybe very different from the person who's sitting right beside you. What are the areas you struggle with? What are those things you probably need to name and pray about in your prayer life? That sharp tongue, speaking without thinking and causing harm. Maybe it's gluttony, just greed. Maybe it's laziness, procrastination, just wasting time, not doing the things you know you should do. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's something completely different. What are those prayer things you need to specifically mention in your prayer life. We also need to be people who are wise as well. In our prayer life, we need to ask for help. Maybe we need to ask for help just to avoid certain places. And we need to ask for help to avoid certain people. Because when you're with certain people or when you're in a certain place, the possibility for temptation greatly increases. Think about the story of Joseph. Somebody had faced a temptation. He was in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife came to him. Potiphar was a very influential man, very significant man. Probably more than likely that his wife was a beautiful woman. And Joseph's a young man. And this beautiful woman comes to him. She offers herself to him. What a temptation for a young man. And what did he do? He ran. He got himself out of that situation. If he had stayed there, he could have said no, but the longer he remained, the temptation would have been greater. It would have been harder and harder to have said no to that temptation. And so he got up and he ran out of the place. Do we need to pray for specific help? That we avoid certain places, that we avoid certain people, that we avoid certain things that really just make those temptations so strong and so difficult to resist. Maybe you struggle with something like gambling, and so going near the bookies isn't a good idea, or that internet site where you could put some money on. Maybe it's looking at something inappropriate, late night television, or the internet. And so having the computer or the tablet or whatever it is in a private place just isn't good for you because the temptation there is going to be stronger and stronger. And so you're praying for help that you wouldn't put yourself in those positions. But you would do things maybe in a public place or you look for some sort of accountability there. Maybe you struggle with gossip, that temptation, just to gossip and to talk about people behind their back. And it's always worse when you're with that group of people. Maybe that clique in the workplace, you know, at the coffee time, you know if you're standing with them, you're going to be sucked into that conversation. Pray that God would help you just to avoid being there, being drawn into places where you easily succumb time and time again to temptation. Now, sometimes it's hard to avoid people. You cannot ignore things. So we're asking for God's strength just to help us that when we're in those situations, that we don't give in to temptation. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe you need to ask God for help to avoid places, situations where the temptation is greatest. But here's the reality. Sometimes, maybe often, we do give in to temptation, don't we? We fail. And we give in to the works and the ploys of the devil. We sin. So what's our reaction when we do fall into temptation and we give in to it? Do we shrug our shoulders? Say, well, nobody's perfect. I'm still saved. Doesn't really matter. No. When we sin, when we give in to temptation, this should hurt our hearts. We should have such a hatred for sin. We should have such a hatred for the works of the devil that it should hurt us, that we should feel guilt and we should feel pain when we give in to temptation. We need to remember that when Jesus Christ hung and died on that cross, what was he dying for? What was he suffering for? He was suffering for our sins. We pray that God would give us a greater hatred for sin. Because when we see the seriousness of sin, that will help us not to give in to temptations. When we think that Jesus Christ suffered for the consequences of us giving in to temptation. Sin is a big deal. And sin is something that spoils our relationship with our Father. And so when we give in to temptation, we should have a hatred for our sin and realize that that is putting a barrier between us and that close relationship with our Heavenly Father. May God give us a hatred for temptation and a hatred for sin. But it's not the end of the story. Because we find comfort, though. And we find comfort in the Lord's Prayer here. We find comfort in God's love and His grace and His mercy. Because even though at times we do give in to temptation, we find great comfort in the words of verse 12. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our sins. The reason Jesus Christ suffered on the cross was so that He could offer us forgiveness. Forgiveness for those times that we've given in to temptation. So if you've given in to temptation, maybe this morning, even as you think before you came to church, or maybe even here in church, you have given in to temptation. Maybe in the past week, don't shrug your shoulders. Take your sins seriously, but find great comfort and great help in the knowledge that there's forgiveness that's offered through Jesus Christ. And pray the fifth petition, forgive me my debts. And help me to forgive those who have sinned against me as well. Maybe for some of you, you need to pray that for the first time. The story of your life is a story of just giving in to temptation time and time again. Sin has got a grip of your life and Satan is still your master because you've never come to Jesus Christ. And so you need to come this morning and seek forgiveness from one who loves you and wants to offer you forgiveness. He loves you despite of your sin and despite of all those times that you've given in to temptation. Martin Luther went to bed every night and he prayed the words of the fifth petition. And he woke up every morning and he prayed, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. What about us? Do we need to pray these same words or words like it? Do we need to pray these words on a daily basis? I know I do. And why? Because Satan is real and Satan is dangerous and we are weak. But praise God, God is stronger. And so let's make this our prayer. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you what it teaches us. Help us to realize that the evil one, Satan, is real. He's not a cartoon character. He's not somebody who's ineffective. He's real and he's dangerous. Help us also to acknowledge our weakness. We were born in sin and we're sinners by practice. We naturally give in to temptation and so we need help and we need strength. And we thank you there is one who is stronger, one who is greater than Satan, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can to manage or cope with or deal with. He's able to help us. He can sympathize with us and empathize with us. And we thank you for that. And we pray you would give us the grace and the strength to keep us away from temptation and deliver us from the midst of it. You know our struggles. You know those temptations that we trip up on time and time again, and we need your help. And we pray that for each of our lives, you would give us the strength and the grace and the help that we need to live lives that bring glory and honor and praise to your name. We thank you also that there is forgiveness for those times when we have given in to temptation, that forgiveness comes to your Son, Jesus Christ, that he paid a great price so that we could know forgiveness and peace in our heart and that relationship restored with our Heavenly Father. Help us to seek your forgiveness and to live lives that bring glory and honor to your name alone. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.